So at 4:30, we had from front to back, I mean, I'm talking all the way to the Christmas tree, of people. And when they did the Celtic Alleluia, which we just got done doing, and there was a lot more kids, and there was like 30 or 40 kids in the choir, so you got to hear the whole church. Alleluia. And it just echoed. It was wonderful. So thank you, those who were playing along tonight. I probably say this every year for this particular Mass, so if this is the one you go to, this will be a little bit of a retread, but I'll try to do some other things different. But first of all, and you hear me say this all the time, first of all, and I'm not busting on St. Luke. I love his gospel, but he's geographically impaired. So he has Joseph and Mary who are in Nazareth, which is up north, and this is maybe just how we talk. If you were going from the north to the south, what would you say? I'm going to go down, right? So he says, as they're leaving Nazareth, he's going up to Bethlehem. Nazareth, Bethlehem. Up would be north, in my opinion. Anyway, all right, problem one. Not a big deal. Problem two isn't Luke's fault. It's a translation issue. Now, we've gotten so used to hearing this that we had just accepted that Mary and Joseph didn't have anywhere to go because there was no room in the inn, as if what's-his-face didn't leave the light on for him. There were not inns the way we understand them, or motels, or anything like that. The Greek word is who cares? But what it means is the area where the guest would stay. In a house. So the house was basically in the shape of a squared U, and then and in that, the catalumas, the Greek word, would be where the visitors or guests would stay. Well, it was the time of the census, so there were all kinds of people coming in to be counted. And so by the time Mary and Joseph got there, there was no room left where they could normally stay, so they had to stay in the middle area, which is where the animals would have been, which therefore explains the manger piece. It wasn't that they wound up in a manger because the Motel 6 was closed or full. It's because the house they would have normally stayed in was already filled with relatives and whatnot. So I've never given birth, but my understanding is that it can come on at any moment, and one must be ready, and apparently Mary's time came in this particular moment, and they had a decision to make, right? What are they going to do with this baby? They could place the baby somewhere, right, to sleep and such, that would be at least not on the ground, right? So this trough was the logical place. So it sounds to, you know, the way the reading sounds is that there wasn't hospitality, and that's not the case. Just there wasn't room, which is the important thing. All right, now for something newer. All right, so as a musician, and I have my favorite kind of musics and whatnot, and of my Baroque composers, I'm a much more Bach than Handel. But you have to give Handel big props for the Messiah. Which most people associate with Christmas, because that's the Christmas part is what we hear this time of year. And we don't get to hear what it was really kind of written for, which was Easter. You know, it included all of that nativity stuff and the lead-up. And it's really a remarkable libretto of the way it unfolds. But it's really a Paschal mystery oratorio. And that's really what, and I know we're here to celebrate Christmas, but the fact of the matter is we can't separate Christmas from Easter. It's all part of the same thing. And it goes way before Christ being born, and it goes all the way up to 10 to 11 on the 24th of 2023, because it's still unfolding. Okay, we don't come to church just to think about remarkable moments in the life of Jesus or in the prophets or what Paul was doing. You know, because a lot of the story that we hear in here happened pre-nativity, and it ended within 70, 80, 90 years of Jesus' resurrection. And then we've had all of this time that's well beyond it. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Is that we're, as people of faith, is that we're not here to recreate things. You know, and I hear people talking about what we do at Mass is the priest gets up there and recreates or reenacts the Last Supper. And, you know, you may have been taught that. But that's not what we're doing. That's not what this is about at all. What is actually happening is that, and I'm going to use another fancy Greek word of anamnesis, which is really what it's all about. And we used to have the wonderful, and there's the part of the Mass that we now call the mystery of faith, which the old term for it was anamnesis. And before the Missal was upgraded in 2011, we had this wonderful, literal way of describing it. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. If you're listening to my verbs, it explains it all. Christ has died, past experience. Christ is risen, present. Christ will come again, which is the part we're in. We're between the Christ is risen and Christ will come again. But the beauty of what anamnesis does is it takes us in this present, takes us back to things that we know about that points to this remarkable future that's been promised us. Because that's the beauty of why God sent his son into the world in the first place. Was, okay, I love these people. They don't seem to know it. What am I going to do about it? Well, what if I send my son? Probably knowing full well that he'd be rejected and killed and all that. But he did it anyway. And then what we do hear about when we listen from week to week to week, from year to year to year of the story of Christ is his continual bringing people in, bringing folks closer to what God sees in us. You know, Jesus goes about pulling in sinners and tax collectors and other outsiders and draws them in and, you know, saying, this is how God sees you. He doesn't see you as a label. He doesn't see you as sinner, tax collector, outsider, other. He sees you as child. He sees you as creation. There's nothing that God hasn't created that he doesn't love. And so he had to send his son into history, which, you know, we are marking tonight as the historical event of a human being miraculously born and a marvelous life, of much of which we don't know about. We only know about 3 years of the 30 or 33 or so. And in that remarkable life, Jesus manifests who God really is to us. Because a lot of us have this image of God as he's watching me, and he doesn't like what he sees. And that's not how God sees us at all. That God looks on us and says the same thing to us, if we can hear it, that he said to Jesus, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." And that's the part that we seem to forget or that we miss or worse yet, that we don't believe. But when we do, what it's incredible what happens, and I talked about it this morning too, is that you just, it's Grinch-like, right? It's what the Grinch experiences when his heart that was so constricted and dark then expands. And this is the true thing, is that it's exactly what Dr. Seuss had in mind. If it's this little box and the heart just busts right on through it. And then we see things differently, we see each other differently. Maybe most importantly, we see ourselves differently. Because it's really important when we look into the mirror that we see Christ too in each one of us. And if we don't, then that means that we're resistant, that we haven't done what Christ has taught us to do in his life, death, and resurrection. Unless we're willing to die to some of those things in ourselves that prevents us from seeing God. And you can talk to any person that's had any kind of a spiritual encounter, is what it was preceded by was a death of some kind, whether it was a person dying or, more importantly and more likely, something in themselves that had to die. Their ego, their attraction or addiction to something. All that had to die so something new could rise. And Jesus is the model of that in his own body. And the physical experience of Jesus after his resurrection was that he was different. It wasn't just that he had holes in his hand. It was his best friends didn't even recognize him. The people he was around all the time didn't recognize him. Something's completely different. And that's what happens to us in that process. And maybe there's some people in the room that can attest to that besides me. And I'm not perfect. And I fall back and forth, and it's the constant back and forth of trying to live this life. And it is difficult. It can be really hard. But when we look at what the model that Jesus represents for us, and therefore who God is, and when I say God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how they are this community that wants so badly for us to take their hand and join them. That beautiful icon that you've seen, that I've shown up here around a table, Father, Son, Spirit, empty space. And where that empty space used to be was a mirror that you would gaze at, and then you're joining in this miraculous community. That's really God's desire for us. And so much so, like I said, that they sent his son to be just like you. And therefore, it's possible to experience all of this. And so we celebrate tonight this remarkable event, regardless if there was room at the end or if up is south and north is down, it doesn't matter. What matters most is how much God loves you, and how patient God is. He gives us all the rope we need, all the time we need. But I tell you what, the experience when we make that breakthrough, and as we gaze into the mirror, whether it's our mirror looking at ourselves or looking into a mirror that shows us joining this community of the community of the Trinity, that and then encompasses all of those people that we call saints, and encompasses all of those people that we know who have died, who are now in that same circle, in that same big community that we call heaven. But we pray this every time we come together. And it's one of those things that I don't know if it sinks in. On earth as it is in heaven. And we'll say it soon when we pray the Lord's Prayer together. And once again, is that something we believe? Do we believe it's possible? I can tell you with certainty it is. And as we celebrate tonight, and as we have the opportunity as community here and now to sing, and to lift up our voices to the God who loves you, to the God who wants nothing but the best for you. It's a question of maybe laying down some of our own stuff and saying, welcome in, God. I want to join this. I want to be part of this. Please help me do that. Because most of us are stubborn, and I know that, because I am too. But trust me that it is possible. And so I probably should say, how many of you still have presents to open and whatnot?